Elder William J. Critchlow, Jr., Assistant to the Council of 12 Apostles, has kindly consented to be with us this morning. We're very pleased about this, appreciate his attendance with us, because we know that he will have an interesting and inspirational message for us. Elder Critchlow was born in Brigham City and has spent most of his life in Ogden, Utah. He comes from an eminent pioneer family. His great-grandfather, Captain James Brown, was a member of the Mormon Battalion and one of the founders of the city of Ogden. His grandmother was the second white child born in the state of Utah. Of course, it wasn't a state then. Elder Critchlow attended the public schools in Ogden and later Weber College. He worked his way up from a humble beginning in the business now known as the Utah Power and Light Company until he occupied a position of high responsibility. He has long been active in civic and community services. In the church, he has served in various auxiliary organizations, in scouting, in priesthood quorums, was a stake high council member, and a stake president. He was sustained as assistant to the Council of 12 Apostles in October 1958. Elder Critchlow married Anna Marie Taylor in the Salt Lake Temple in 1924. They have three children. We shall now turn the time over to Elder William J. Critchlow, Jr., Assistant to the Council of 12 Apostles.
President Crockett, members of the faculty, students and friends of this great Brigham Young University, may I say, you are a grand sight. I was about to say an awful sight, but lest I be misunderstood, let me put it this way. You fill me with awe. And the responsibility I feel standing here to address you humbles me. President Crockett, the simplest way to present me is to simply say that I come from a long line of Williams. My name is William. My father's name was William. His father's name was William. His grandfather's name was William. We're looking for his father, a record of his father in England. We expect that his name will be William. When my first son came along, my wife said, I want you to name him William. William James Critchlow III. I said, no, Mama. There have been so many of them, I'm going to break the routine. I'm going to call him John D. And when he gets older, he'll appreciate the shorter name. She says, no, you're going to name him William. I said, no, I'm going to name him John D. And we bantered about it, pleasantly, of course, until the very day he was blessed. I sat on the stand, my wife on the front row with the baby. I came down and took the baby, and she says, it's going to be William. I said, it's going to be John D. And then, as I stood in front of her, ready to bless the baby, I looked at her, and she was motioning with her lips. I gave her a look of daggers and proceeded to name him William James Critchlow III. Well, the world doesn't need any more William Critchlows, but the world has some great needs, and it's about those needs, one of them, that I'd like to talk to you today about. Were statesmen to catalog the world's great needs, they undoubtedly would list world peace as the number one need. Philosophers, I suspect, might want to supplement world peace with peace of mind. One of them said, peace of mind is the greatest gift that God reserves for his special protégés. Talent and health he gives to many. Wealth is commonplace. fame, not rare, but peace of mind he bestows charily. This is no private opinion of mine, he said. I am merely paraphrasing from the psalmist, O God, Lord of the universe, heap worldly gifts at the feet of foolish men. Give me the gift of an untroubled mind. Clergymen, including the well-known Billy Graham, stress the acceptance of Jesus Christ as the world's great need. For upon him, they say, our salvation depends. Acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Son of God is sadly needed even by the clergy, who need also to know that one's salvation demands more than mere acceptance. Faith in him without conformance to his gospel laws will not achieve the salvation that I desire. To people in bondage, freedom is a crying need. Scientists need new discoveries. They seek a breakthrough to account for life on Earth. The theories of evolution, chance, or accident hardly satisfy this need. Labor asserts a need for a shorter work week, shorter work days, and more pay. Housewives need more labor-saving devices. Our government needs more money, more taxes. Its citizens need tax relief. Politicians need votes. And some of you students sent here to prepare for missions need manners. I once vowed that if I had an opportunity to talk to young people, I was going to say something about manners and courtesies. And now I have that chance. Interviewing 10 prospective missionaries, I found the 10th one differed from the first 9. Each of the first 9, when I asked them if they really wanted to go on a mission, says, uh-huh. Have you read the Book of Mormon? They said, uh-uh. Now the last one, the 10th one, when I asked him if he'd like to go on a mission, he said, yep. And when I asked if he'd read the Book of Mormon, he said, nope. And then I asked if in his high school he'd ever had a class in etiquette. Huh? He said. He obviously didn't understand. So I put it this way. In your school or high school days, did you ever have a class in social conduct? Somebody teaching you something about manners and courtesy? He said, nope. They don't teach those things in my house, them things in my high school. Well, I said, do you really think you're prepared to go on a mission? And he said, nope. Wouldn't you like to go home for a little bit and read the Book of Mormon? And if I call your bishop and ask him to send you to someone who can give you a few lessons in etiquette, will you take them? He said, yep, I need them. And believe it or not, he went home. And he came back in a few months. I wasn't in my office, and he was interviewed by one of the other general authorities who called me on the phone the following morning and said, your friend from the Wyoming Sticks was in yesterday. He'd like to go on a mission. And I said, what has he learned? And he said, well, he's learned, first, he's read the Book of Mormon. And he's learned how to say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, I thank you, beg your pardon, excuse me, and some other gentle words that have made him a genteel man. I'd like to see him go on a mission. I said, let him go, and let my blessing go with him. Interviewing 10... A missionary boy by call, by courtesy, now a man he was. Manners maketh the man. manners easily and rapidly mature into morals. The small courtesies sweeten life and the greater ennoble it. Courtesy will smooth the missionary's path. It will smooth my way and your way of life. Courtesy behind the steering wheel may save lives and money too. Now, courtesy is just as important to marriage as oil is to your motor. And to you young married couples, let me say that the lack of courtesy is the cancer that devours love. Someone has written, "It's the little things we do and say that mean so much as we go our way. A kindly deed can lift a load from weary shoulders on the road. Or a gentle word like summer rain may soothe some heart and banish pain. What joy or sadness often springs from just the simple little things." Be courteous, students. It truly is a great world need. Now, I was talking about great needs of the world before I sidetracked to this young missionary. Let me turn back to my script. Usually unlisted in any cataloging of world needs is, I think, the greatest and the oldest need of all. The children of Adam experienced it. Every generation since has faced it. And the present generation is no exception. If this need were ever wholly satisfied, most of the world's other needs would automatically be resolved. Now, you haven't guessed it, I'm sure. May I add it to the list? REPENTANCE spells repentance. In a moment or so, I shall shorten the spelling but regardless of spelling, I do believe that the great need of people the world over is to repent. Now, this declaration of need constitutes an indictment of guilt. Transgressions are implied. Of this I'm aware, and I suspect that in the minds and already on the tongue of some of you is the question, for what need we repent, we the big-hearted people of America? My answer, for the same sins that brought low the impenitent inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. For the identical sins that brought extinction to the impenitent Jaredites. For the same sins that brought destruction to the impenitent souls in Noah's day. Our Lord has forewarned, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. We live in a modern Babylon. Cities like Sodom and Gomorrah dot the earth. One segment of our society will not be frightened by our Lord's warning because they profess that in Him, they profess no belief in Him. Neither believe they in God, His Father. Nor are they bound by the threats of His prophets, whom they do not accept. What therefore have we need to repent of, they ask? They may have the very utmost to repent of. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, of them that hate me. He that is not with me is against me, saith the Lord. Denying God is a serious matter. Now, God, said the late President Reuben J. Clark, has placed in every man's heart a divine spark which never wholly goes out. It may grow dim, it may grow hidden, become hidden, almost smothered by the ashes of transgression, but the spark still lives and glows. Unquote. And it is my personal belief that no man can wholly and comfortably deny the existence of a God. I think a spark glowed faintly in Robert G. Ingersoll's heart when he said, and I like to think that he spoke for all his kind, "O God, if there is a God, Have mercy on my soul. Repentance at its grassroots is an individual matter. All individuals who have lived or who now live upon this earth have made mistakes. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ accepted. Once God himself almost repented that he had made man because man sinned so grievously and would not repent. If we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In a mere moment or so, each of us could, and I wish each of you would, inventory in mind your more serious transgressions, those repented of and those to be repented of. It'll take a little longer, and the list will grow a little longer if we add our sins of omission. Some of you may rate your sins of omission greater than your sins of commission. And now, how did we and how shall we proceed to rid ourselves of the sins we have thus mentally listed? Is there a pattern or formula for repenting? Definitely there is, in my opinion. And those who will so list their sins will, by so doing, be taking the first step in the repenting process, namely, recognize them. Listing is tantamount to recognizing our sins. And no problem can be resolved, no sin can be resolved until it is first recognized. Recognition of sin, therefore, is the first step in the repenting process. Now, it suits my purpose today to spell repentance with seven big capital R's. The number seven has for ages indicated a state of completeness. These seven R's will complete the repenting process. And the first R, obviously, stands for recognition. Now hang that word high in your mind and let it dangle there while I tell you a story about it. A mother skunk. Bennett Cerf spoke to you a few weeks ago. I think he must have told you, as he told us in the assembly hall in Salt Lake City, that a little humor sweetens the course of life. Maybe a little humor will sweeten my talk this morning. Well, this mother skunk had twin babies, and they gave her a lot of trouble. She named one of them In, and the other she named Out. And it seemed whenever In was in, Out was out. And when Out was in was out. And one day she called Out In and said, Out, go out in the forest, find In, and bring In. And Out went out in no time, found In, brought In. And Mother says, wonderful, Out, how did you do it? And Out said, instinct. Once, instinctively, a three-year-old daughter came to her mother to tell her that a boy had been naughty with her. She had been molested. Instinctively, the child seemed to know the boy's actions were naughty. A boy from your student body, recommended for a mission, came and confessed to me that he had petted heavily and told me that he didn't know it was wrong. Tell me, he said, what's wrong with it? I told him to go ask the girl's father. Shame on the girl that will let any boy fondle her body with his hands in that evil practice of petting, and shame on the boy that will take advantage of any of our girls in that evil practice of petting. Petting is an abomination in the sight of God. It leads to something worse, and whatever leads to something worse is bad in itself. And this thing we call necking leads to petting, and petting leads to something worse. So, petting is an abomination in the sight of God, and you know it, even if mom and dad or your teachers fail to warn you. Instinctively, you know it's wrong. This boy came to me. Others of you may have to put petting on your list of sins to be repented of. Others of you may have to list habits which President McKay spoke about in our recent general conference. He said to you, abstain from cigarettes. Abstain from alcohol. Keep God's law of health, the word of wisdom. An unmarried man in his middle 30s came to my office to request me to explain to the First Presidency and the apostles why he did a certain overt act. I said, what have you, a stranger to all the brethren, done that is of such importance that I need to report it to the president and prophet of the church? And he answered, it isn't what I've done. It's what I'm going to do that I came to explain. I'm going to commit suicide. I must atone for something I did before I was born. Now, don't ask me what it was I did. I don't remember. But the Holy Ghost has whispered to me, and I know it, that I have to do it just as you know that you... Well, just as the Holy Ghost has whispered to you that the gospel is true. I told him I thought the devil had whispered to him. Tell me, I said, what are the greatest sins a man can commit? And without delay, he listed first, sinning against the Holy Ghost. Second, murder. Third, adultery. And then he added its companion sins. Now, goaded by impatience, I raised my voice and almost shouted, so you want to commit murder? No, he shouted back, suicide isn't murder, is it? Of course, I said, the shedding of human blood is murder, and you'll be murdering yourself. Murderers are forced to atone by giving up their lives. Suicides have no other lives to offer in atonement for this murder, their murderous acts. Thank you, he said. I don't want to commit murder. Now that I know it's an unforgivable sin. Someone has written, it is given to man to know right from wrong. The great prophet Lehi, instructing his son Jacob, said, and men are instructed sufficiently that they know good from evil. Now, the first of the seven R's in the repentant process stands for recognition. We left it dangling there a minute or so ago, high in your minds. Paul's godly sorrow for his sins, that is, of holding the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen, suggests the second R, remorse. Our Lord, teaching his followers to pray, said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He said that 2,000 years ago. Brought up to date, 1964 version seems to be, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from being caught. Sorrow for being caught is not remorse. The third R stands for relating. All sins should be confessed unto the Lord. Where, said Elder Marion G. Romney, one's transgressions are of such a nature as would be unrepented of, put in jeopardy his right to membership or fellowship in the Church of Jesus Christ, full and effective confession would, in my judgment, require confession by the repentant sinner to his bishop or other proper presiding church officer. Not that the church officer could forgive the sin. This power rests in the Lord himself and those only to whom he specifically delegates it, but rather that the church, acting through its duly appointed officers, might, with full knowledge of the facts, take such action with respect to church discipline as the circumstances merit. The Lord has said, by this ye may know, if a man repenteth of his sins, behold, he will confess them and forsake them. The fourth R stands for restitution. For misconduct which offends another, confession should also be made to the offended one and his forgiveness sought. Restitution means to restore, to repair the damage. Three boys about to receive their scouting awards were apprehended breaking streetlights. and were they sorry for being caught. But later, before they accepted their awards, they recognized their acts as unbecoming Eagle Scouts, and with a true feeling of remorse, they went to the power company to relate other similar transgressions and offered to make restitution by paying for the lights. Incidentally, the only restitution exacted was that they be guardian of those lights. And from then on, the lights burned on and on. Some things cannot be restored. Street lights can be replaced. Embezzled funds and stolen property may be returned. But how does one make restitution for the sin of blasphemy, taking the name of God in vain? Blasphemy, used so freely to punctuate remarks, is the most thoughtless of all conversational crimes. How does one make restitution for lies, for bearing false witness? The wagging tongue like the moving finger writes. And having writ moves on. Nor all thy piety nor wit can lure it back to cancel half a line. Nor all thy tears wash out one word of it. Boys flying kites haul in their white-winged birds. You can't do that when you're flying words. Thoughts unexpressed sometimes fall back dead. But God himself can't kill them once they're said. Will Carton wrote that. Paul's sincere apology to the Lord for assenting to the stoning of Stephen never brought Stephen's life back, nor will all the prayers of repentant sinners ever restore virtue to a maid or to a boy. The fifth there, or, stands for resolution. It implies a firm resolve to forsake our sins. There are two kinds of resolutions. One is called the New Year type. These come cheaper by the dozen and are branded with insincerity and guaranteed to last only till the next temptation. Few ever last longer than the winter snows. The other is the sincere type, firmly resolved, guaranteed to last forever. May I requote the Lord? By this you may know that if a man repenteth of his sins, behold, he will confess them and forsake them. Resolves which are repeatedly broken merit no forgiveness. Go your way and sin no more. But unto the soul who sinneth shall the former sins return, saith the Lord your God. We do not trifle with the Lord. A resolution is an expression of faith, and like faith needs to be supported by works. The next step, therefore, involves works. It is represented by a big R, which stands for reformation. A resolution is an intention to do well. Reformation is actually doing well. Let every man learn his duty, saith the Lord. And he that learneth not his duty and shows himself not approved shall not be counted worthy to stand. Transgressors seek the forgiveness of Heavenly Father. Their fellow men will forgive 70 times 7 because they've been so commanded. I, the Lord, will forgive whom I will forgive. But of you it was required to forgive all men. To earn his forgiveness, one should go the extra mile, forsaking not only his sins, but adding the while devotion and service to prove his love for him. Such devotion and service constitutes reformation. Now, if in the process of repenting we follow these 6 steps represented by the 6 R's, may I list them? Recognition, remorse, relating, restitution, resolution, and reformation, we should have placed ourselves in a position to enjoy the 7th step, represented by another great big R, which stands for realization. Realization of the happiness that comes from righteous living. Happiness is righteousness said President McKay. And if there be no righteousness, there be no happiness, said the great prophet Lehi. A realization that we are forgiven by him whose forgiveness really counts will give us peace of mind. And in fancy, I can hear our Lord and Savior saying, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your hearts be further troubled. In spelling repentance with so many R's, if spelling repentance with so many R's complicates for you the repenting process, be of good cheer. Many good souls who couldn't spell it even with seven R's or any other way have sincerely repented and have been forgiven. One's conscience seemingly has a way of conforming unwittingly. So let your conscience be your guide. The sum bonum of the proposition is repent. Everybody repent. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As I conclude, let me read a line or two written by Elder Mark E. Peterson, who said, terrible as sex sin is, much as we must avoid it, if by some chance any of us have fallen to that type of temptation, I would hold out this hope, that if you will do what is right, God will forgive you. He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But he that hath committed adultery, may I add its companion sins, and repents with all his heart, and forsaketh it, and doeth it no more, thou shalt forgive. Virtue, said Elder Peterson, is more important to you than your life. Protect it above your life. Within my earthly temple, there's a crowd. There's one of us that's humble, one that's proud. There's one that's brokenhearted for his sins. There's one that's unrepentant, sits and grins. There's one that loves his neighbor as himself. And one that cares for naught but fame and pelf. From such corroding care, I should be free if I could once determine which is me. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Moses brought the children of Israel to the borders of the promised land. There they were halted so they could sanctify themselves before they entered. Today, after 6,000 years of mortal living, dying, and wandering upon the face of the earth, the children of God stand on the threshold of another promised land, a promised millennium of peace. But just as God sifted out the impenitent in Moses' day, so will he sift out the impenitent in our days before the dawn of this millennial reign. We have so little time left to sanctify ourselves. It's later than we think. And how else can we sanctify ourselves save by repentance? I plead with you all, give it top priority. Our Lord gave priority when he counseled, hearken ye people of my church, hearken ye people from afar, and ye that are upon the islands of the sea, prepare ye. Prepare ye for that which is to come, for the Lord is nigh. For I, the Lord, cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. Nevertheless, he that repents and doeth the commandments of the Lord shall be forgiven. And he that repents not, from him shall be taken even the light which he has received. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.